Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, and I'll be reading verse 16. Ephesians 6 and verse 16 says, "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." I remind you again that we're in a battle, and in this verse, Paul identifies our enemy. He describes his methods of attack, and he acquaints us with our defense. And so I remind you this morning, first of all, that we have an enemy. Liberalism believes that evil is something abstract and impersonal. Evil is simply the results of ignorance or wrong choices. All this talk about a devil is simply mythological. If you accept the prevailing worldview that I'm describing, there are no absolutes, and so actually nothing can really be said to be right or wrong. It's only our opinion. It may be wrong for you, but it may be right for me. And so that results in the culture we have today, in which everything is permissive and nothing is categorically wrong except Bible Christianity. And we are evil because we declare what is right and wrong. It's an interesting shift that's happened in our culture. But behind all the evil influences and behind all the evil teaching, it's interesting that we cannot declare anything to be right or wrong. But the old statement is that your rights end where my nose begins. And it's sort of an interesting thing that when someone is assaulted or defamed, that intuitively they know it's wrong, even though they have no authority basis on which to say that it's right or wrong. In other words, nothing is right or wrong except when something's perpetrated on us. And then intuitively our own philosophy fails us because we know that it's wrong, but we can't explain why. Now, I'm saying that wrong and evil can be traced to an evil one. In verse 11, he is referred to as the devil. And in verse 16, he is referred to as the evil one. Depending on your translation, it may just talk about evil, but really the proper translation should refer to the evil one. It's the same construction that is found in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus taught us to pray, "Deliver us from evil." Remember, when we pray that, "Deliver us from evil," really it would be more accurate if we would say, "Deliver us from the evil one." There is a personal devil. One of the most definitive statements of his existence is in Revelation 12 and verse 9. It says, "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray." Now, in symbolic language, the devil is referred to as the ancient serpent. That goes clear back to Genesis 3, doesn't it? When the serpent was hijacked by Satan and used to tempt Eve and then Adam. This reference to the dragon is a symbolic reference that John uses in Revelation. But we cannot write all this off as mythological. There is a devil, there is a Satan, and the reason we know that there is such a being is because he indeed has led the whole world astray. And in spite of all of our education, we are deceived. Now, I want to remind you that the struggle, the intensity of this battle, is that we cannot see our enemy. He is an invisible enemy, and no one is harder to fight than an invisible enemy. Let me just refer to something that happened. In December of 1984, there was an accident at a Union Carbide plant in Bhopal, India. This colorless cloud of gas escaped, and suddenly all five area hospitals had a stream of people coming in. They didn't know what was the matter with them. They didn't know what had happened. They couldn't see it. But doctors and nurses worked nonstop. dealing with these people, these victims that were doubled over and choking. Several thousand died, and many of them were never aware of what hit them because that gas that escaped was an invisible gas. I'm simply saying, can't you sense the helplessness of trying to deal with and treat something that you cannot see? And so there is a devil, but he's invisible. Liberalism denies his existence, but the other extreme is to live under superstition and fear of him. I'm fascinated that in 1943, C.S. Lewis warned against both extremes. He called one the materialist. That's the liberal who believes there is no supernatural. And the other, the magician, the one who lives in superstition and fear. Lewis says this, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." I hope you can get a hold of what Lewis is almost foretelling prophetically about the age in which we've moved into. There are those who are old school liberalism, and they deny the existence of Satan. That itself is satanic deception. Then there are those who are into the New Age or the postmodern era, and there is this revival of the occult and the supernatural. Now, it's interesting, you can go into any major bookstore and find all of this pagan material. You can turn on our media outlets and find that we're being flooded with this pagan material. There is now a new openness to the supernatural realm, but there is not a new interest in God. Because to acknowledge God would immediately lead to the next question, what does he want from me? And so today what we have is an unhealthy interest in dark powers because science has failed to fulfill us. So modern man is reaching back to the ancient world of darkness in order to gain power. Just think. Some of us remember when there were innocent shows like Bewitched on television. Today it's so blatant when you see shows like Charmed that are just straight out blatant witchcraft. Our society is becoming more pagan and the devil is becoming more bold. We're moving back to the very kind of society that Ephesus was. And I remind you that Acts tells us when Paul came to preach the gospel in Ephesus, those who were delivered from all of that gathered together. Luke describes it as 50,000 days' wages. Gathered together all this occult material that was worth 50,000 days' wages. That's really hard to assess. But I saw one assessment that said they may have burned, the Christians may have burned more than $4 million of occult material. Well, let me just say that we may need to clean house. We don't want the devil to have any foothold in our lives. And I just want to say to parents and grandparents, on your clicker there's an off button. And there may be a blocker on your cable program. I want to tell you there is a devil. Keep him out of your house as best you can. We may not be able to drive him out of our culture, but at least I want to have a little control over what's watched and the propaganda that comes into my home. So there is a devil, and secondly, we're under attack. Our devil, the enemy, is crafty. And Paul here describes his method is to shoot flaming arrows at us. This was an ancient method of warfare in which they would take the tip of an arrow, dip this dart into pitch, and then light it. They would shoot it, and at night it would flame brightly as it sped through the air. And wherever it landed, at least the attempt would be made for it to start a fire. David was familiar with this kind of ancient warfare, Psalm 7:13, speaking of the evil one. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. This is not unlike what the American Indians did in early American history. They would sometimes shoot flaming arrows into settlements and set houses on fire. And so this is descriptive, this is pictorial of how Satan shoots at us with these flaming darts. Wesley's comment on this was, his evil suggestions of every kind, blasphemous or unclean. The devil is shooting arrows of temptation at you and I. The goal is for them to inflame us to sin. Let me be specific. Let me give you a couple of examples. And as I talk about these examples, notice how the pictorial language talks about arrows that are flaming. One form of temptation is adultery. And Proverbs chapter 6 and 7 warns against adultery. But in that language it says that a man who is seduced is pierced by an arrow. There's that same metaphor. It says, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. That's straightforward, and Solomon here is describing temptations to immorality as though it was being invading us like an arrow. And the effects that follow is like a fire that burns us down and destroys us. Let's shift to another form of temptation. This time let's talk about gossip. Jeremiah 9:8 says their tongue is a deadly arrow. Isn't that interesting? It's another temptation, but it's the same metaphor. Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks with deceit. With his mouth, each speaks cordially to his neighbor, but in his heart, he sets a trap for him. That's the evils of bad speech. James 3 and verse 6 also describes the same sin of gossip. The tongue is like a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire. And it itself is set on fire by hell. James is speaking strong language, but he's basically giving us this word picture. It's like the devil takes the arrow of gossip. He lights it with the very flames of hell, and then he shoots it at us. Or someone else becomes his unwitting victim and shoots us with this kind of a flaming arrow. The idea is that all temptation, I've only given a couple of examples, but all temptation is like a flaming arrow. And where that arrow finds its lodging, and where we succumb to the temptation, it opens a door to devastation and destruction, just like a house being burned to the ground. It's the devil's business to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if you let the devil attack you and come under that attack, his desire is to destroy you, just like a house that once was useful, once housed a family. Drive by it today and it's just charred rubble. It's been burned to the ground. That's what Satan wants to do with your life and mine. If you succumb to his temptation, he'll just burn you down to the ground and your life is nothing but rubble. And so Paul is telling us here that we have an enemy and that he has a method. But I want to tell you, thirdly, that we have a shield. God has provided a shield of protection. In the Greek language, there were two different words that were utilized to describe shields. One was a small, round shield that was about 2 feet in diameter. That's not what's described here. This is the only time this word is used. This is describing a shield that's large and oblong, kind of like a door. These shields were about 4 feet high, 2.5 feet wide. They were often made of wood. They were curved and sometimes covered with metal and sometimes covered with leather. if they were covered with leather, before the soldiers went into battle, they would soak that leather in water so that it would serve as a fire retardant as those arrows tried to penetrate. Now, Paul's language here, talking about the shield of faith, actually means that faith is our shield. Faith takes hold of God's resources in the midst of our attack and firmly resolves to douse anything that the enemy throws at us. Now, do you get the picture here? The picture is that we can be overcomers. God is our shield. And the Old Testament sometimes uses a word that's not in our everyday vocabulary, but it uses this word buckler. We read it in our call to worship this morning. When you read that God is your buckler, that's another way of saying that God is your defense or your shield. Psalm 91, verses 4 and 5, His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart or buckler. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. And so Adam Clark was describing what all of this means in its symbolism. And he says that if we have God's presence in our life, if we have the witness of the Spirit that we are God's child, that will hold off or stave off evil thoughts. And though they pass through our mind, they never fix in our passions. That's important for us to remember. A lot of people have quoted this statement that you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. Now, in my case, you'd have trouble either way, but those of you who have enough hair, you can't take this arrow and look at it and say, well, it does look inviting. You know, I just wonder where this would lead. You can't ponder that for several hours and then decide to do something. It's too late. You've already been burned down. And so there has to be this resistance. E.M. Bounds, and I don't know how many of you ever read of E.M. Bounds, the most famous Southern Methodist preacher in all of our history, wrote probably 6 books on prayer. And E.M. Bounds said this: there was no battle ever planned by heaven's most gifted strategist which can conquer faith. All its inflamed and terrible darts fall harmless as they strike against this shield of faith. And so this shield of faith is big enough, it's adequate to protect us if we know how to use it. I want to talk about that in just a moment, but I want to first of all reference Pilgrim's Progress. I hope you're familiar with it. I hope you have some kind of a version that you can share with your kids, or a video of it or something. Are you familiar with Pilgrim's Progress? John Bunyan, in this great analogy, is talking about this spiritual warfare between Christian and Apollyon. Christian is who we are, and Apollyon is another name for the devil. Bunyan, in this part of the story, has just told us that Apollyon had reminded Christian of all his infirmities. Then Apollyon attacks him by throwing a flaming dart at his breast, by which he intended to kill Christian. Now Bunyan is writing and says, but Christian held up a shield in his hand, with which he caught it, and so prevented the danger of that. So in Pilgrim's Progress, you see this this whole metaphor worked out in an extended analogy. So there is a shield, but how do we use that shield? The shield is faith, and I told our Wednesday night crowd, I'm always looking for slogans and bumper stickers and short, pithy statements that drive the point home. And I found one. It says, faith makes all things possible, not easy. We're not saying this is easy, but we're saying that faith makes all things possible. Now, the first thing I want to tell you about the sword is the shield, you have to use it in conjunction with the other armor. You can't just say, well, I'll forget about the shoes, I'll forget about the breastplate, I'll forget about the belt, the shield will be enough. No, the shield was picked up after the shoes had been put on, after the vest had been put on. after the belt had been put on. Now, in the King James translation, verse 16 uses this statement, above all. And it simply means after we put on these things, now above all, or finally, we put on this. It does not mean that the shield is more important than the other pieces. No, we have to use the entire regiment of armor. But it means that after you've put on all these other pieces, now we take up the shield. It has to be used in conjunction. In other words, if you have been careless as a soldier, come to attention. Get your shoes on, buckle your belt, begin living righteously, and in addition to that, pick up your shield of faith. Now, you can't just say, see, we live in a day in which everything is so ambiguous. It's not politically correct to be specific. See, we talk about faith-based communities, don't we? See, that's the new technical jargon for a church. We're not a church anymore. We're a faith-based community. Have you heard that kind of language? But see, what's ambiguous is, what is our faith in? Well, from their standpoint, it's all mythical. Doesn't matter what your faith is in. Doesn't matter if you believe in Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, or the New Testament. You know, all faith-based communities are alike. It's non-specific what our faith is to be in. And the Bible is just the opposite. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't just say, well, I believe the earth is flat. People say, well, we know he's wrong, but he's entitled to his own faith. You see how ambiguous that is? I'm saying that for this shield of faith to work, it must be based in the Word of God. And it won't work unless you're living the Christian life. You can't be a rascal. You can't be a hypocrite. And then at the last minute, when you're just about to go under, pick up the shield of faith and say, oh, I believe. The devil believes too, doesn't he? I mean, he believes that there is a God, but that hasn't converted him. And so, Wesley again preached this, the more you are tempted to give up your shield, to cast away your faith, your confidence in his love, so much more take heed that you hold fast that whereunto you have attained. So much the more labor to stir up the gift of God that is in you. Faith is something that must be mustered. We must choose to believe the Word of God. And so I'm saying that this shield of faith, first of all, is used in conjunction with the rest of the armor. Secondly, I'm saying that it provides complete protection if it's used properly. That's why I'm so angry when people attack the authority of God's Word. That's satanic. And you know that I'm in the middle of the battle over that. And it's a battle that has to be fought and won, or our faith is destroyed. We have people coming out of seminary with less faith than when they entered. And if you think I'm making this up, you just need to listen to the phone calls I'm receiving and read the email I'm receiving. I'm having pastors tell me that their faith was destroyed when they went to seminary. And that's satanic. Now, I'm saying that that the shield of faith will provide complete protection. That's what's promised. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts. Now, the theology of our age is, I couldn't help it, the devil made me do it. And that's not right. The devil can't make you do anything you don't want to do, because this shield of faith can quench all the fiery darts. You've got to put on the whole armor, and this shield will quench all of the darts. Evil thoughts are like burning darts. They tend to kindle strange fire in the hearts of men. But an old Methodist commentator wrote this, they cannot injure those guarded in the power of God through faith. Those words are from 1 Peter 1:5. We are guarded in the power of God through faith. Since this faith is thus a complete protection, it is here called a shield, able to quench all the burning darts cast against us. Paul thus teaches the absolute safety of those who believe. Yes, the devil's a bad man. The devil's out to get you. But I want to tell you, he can't have you as long as you've got the shield of faith. There is protection. And there's complete protection. Now, the third thing I want to elaborate on, we've got to learn how to use this shield corporately. Now, individually, the soldier in Roman times was about two-thirds covered. Is that good enough? How many of you want two-thirds coverage? I mean, in any protection, whether it's health insurance or whatever, do you want two-thirds coverage? No, it's that one-third that's exposed that can make us vulnerable. And sometimes, you know, I describe this shield as being 4 feet by 2.5, almost like a door. But sometimes it almost seems like we're trying to fight a devil and all we've got is something just about the size of our songbook. And the devil's shooting at us from every angle, and we're trying to block all of it, and we just feel exposed. Do you sometimes have the feeling that you're a sitting duck, that you're vulnerable, that you're just out there as a target, that you haven't got enough to get behind? You have that feeling? Here's the picture. In ancient days, the Roman soldiers would line up. See, there'd be another soldier against me, and his shield would touch mine. On the other side, that shield would touch another shield. True, they only were 2.5 feet across. But can you believe this? In ancient combats, these Roman soldiers would stand shoulder to shoulder, side by side, until they formed a solid line that could be a mile or more in length. And they would march forward as this unbroken wall. Now, see, I want you to get this if you don't get anything else. God never intended you to fight the devil all by yourself. Too many of us are trying to fight the devil with just a little songbook. God's intention is for us to have the protection of a praying, believing church. And when you stand shoulder to shoulder with him and he stands shoulder to shoulder against her, and as we line up, can you imagine how formidable it would be to come up against an army that it was a moving wall? There was no breach in the wall, sometimes over a mile long. And the way they fought is, behind the wall, they had their archers. The archers didn't have to worry about a shield. They were shielded. These archers would be firing over the shields. They would be firing ammunition back at the devil. And so that's the picture of ancient warfare. And I think that's instructive to us. The church must march forward as an unbroken wall of resistance. Now, can you imagine that some of us, let's say that one of us gets in the devil's crosshair, and we get penetrated by an arrow. So how am I, as a lone ranger, without the protection of the church, how am I, wounded as I am, how am I going to extract the arrow, extinguish the fire, and at the same time keep holding up my little shield of defense? That's why we feel overwhelmed. God never intended us to fight it all alone. The Bible says we're to share one another's burdens. You know what? When one of our number goes down, we need to surround him or her immediately. We need to shield that person in prayer. They need to be shielded 360 degrees. And then we can extract the arrow. Then we can administer the healing balm. Then we can get them back on their feet again. This is a part of spiritual warfare, is that we must pray for each other. We've got to cover each other. None of us can fight the battle alone. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs that two are better than one. It talks about a three-cord strand is not easily broken. Do you remember our analogy? Here's my concern. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel said, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap, and I found none. See, the danger is, can you imagine this great Roman army, this invincible army, it's marching forward, but there's a breach, and there's about two people that have fallen out, and the devil is able to penetrate through that. See, we're to be an unbroken wall, but when there's a breach in the wall, when we're not standing with each other, then we leave a gap and our defenses are down. So this whole thing speaks of accountability. The church is intended to be a place where there's mutual accountability. If you feel like this last week that the devil has just had you in his crosshairs and he's just been bombarding you with one fiery arrow after another. See, it's just a matter of time till one finds its place and penetrates. If you're under that kind of attack, you need to find somebody that you can be accountable to. But immediately that goes cross-grain. That's hard for us because we want to be independent. We don't want to bother anybody. But we need the protection of each other. You need to be able to call someone and say, I'm struggling. Satan's got me in his sights. I'm continuing to come under bombardment with these missiles that just keep me on fire. Pray for me and keep a check on me. That's what church is all about. Church is not about wearing Sunday clothes and coming and putting a smile on our face and then going right back out into the battle wondering if we can stand another week. We've got to pray for each other. We need to be honest and open enough to talk about that. Anybody who's doing anything for God is wearing a bullseye on their back. I was just reflecting during Sunday school before the service began. I'm fighting 8 major battles right now. I'm not saying that for your pity. But I'm saying as we prepare to go to Nigeria, as we prepare to go to all the unrest that's there, we need your coverage. Our kids need your coverage. They're under attack. How many of you feel like you're under attack? Anybody under attack? You didn't expect me to do that. I know we're just supposed to sit here and wait for the dismissal, but you know this is for real, isn't it? There's at least 4 hands raised. We're under attack. And we need to pray for each other. Contact me. I'm accountable. My colleagues that will be here in my absence. We all got together this Thursday and all prayed together and prayed for each other. We're all fighting battles. Every one of us are in battles over our head. But we all try to hold each other up. And you see, if the devil is successful, what he'll do is pick you off when the rest of us are distracted, and then he'll pick you off, and he'll just go down the line and pick us all off. We've got to learn how to circle the wagons, don't we? We've got to learn to protect people in their moments of vulnerability. Every time you think of Sarah Alice this week, cover her in prayer. Now, she may be the strongest one among us, but we refuse to let her fight the battle alone. We're all in this battle with her. And every time you think of Phyllis this week, pray for her. And I'm not picking out those two people. Those may not be the greatest attacks that are, you know, the greatest battles going on inside our hearts may be battles that I know nothing of. But as much as we can, we've got to cover each other. We've got to pray for each other. Now let me hurry and close and tell you that the shield had another function in Bible times, but a function that I'm saying you'll never need to use if you use it properly. In Bible times, when a mother sent her son to the battlefield, she gave him his shield and said this, "Son, buy this or on this." And what was meant in that is you're either going to come home victorious by the protection of this sword, or you're going to be killed in battle. They'll lay you on this shield, and it will be your stretcher, and they'll bring you home on the shield. So the shield was a protection from danger, but in the event that a person was mortally wounded in combat, they would return them home on their shield. I'm saying there's no need for us to be defeated. There's no need for us. Your faith will never fail you. The problem is we fail to have faith. That's the failure, is that we fail to have faith. But if you trust in God, if you trust in His Word, if you put on the whole armor, and if you learn to stand corporately in this battle, there's never a reason why they'll need to deliver us a defeated Christian who died in the battle and God abandoned them and their faith was not enough to hold them up. Oh, the Bible says clearly that that this shield will protect us against all the darts of the devil. Whatever you face this week, you can be an overcomer. But remember, you may need to reach out. You may need to. There may be too big a gap between you and your fellow believer. You may need to close that gap. You may need to put on the whole armor, but if you use it properly, it'll never let you down. Let's stand and look to the Lord in closing. Heavenly Father, as we come to You today, we realize that we're in a battle. It's a mortal battle. It's not a playground battle. It's a life and death struggle. We're in a struggle for the soul of our nation. We're in a struggle for a worldview. We're in a struggle to determine who our God is and what laws we will live by. Lord, we're also in a struggle for our families. We're in a struggle for our community. And we know that some of our members are facing fiery temptations and struggles in their own health. Some may be facing financial struggles and difficulties. We may all be tempted to sin in one arena or another. Lord, there's several people who just spontaneously raised their hand this morning and said they're struggling. Increase their faith. Their shield may not be big enough, but help them to get up next to somebody else and join their shield with another. Lord, help us to stand as Leesville Church, an unbroken wall, and help us to push the devil back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.